exactly.
I wanted to be sure that I mentioned, I don't know if you saw when you came in the front door, we're trying to address that triplet that we have there without having major renovations. So if you've noticed, Jack Runyon put a little threshold. Thank you. Threshold. But that word would never have come. Put a threshold there for us to try and see if that makes a difference. You know, for a lot of us who've been coming here for a while, we know it's there. But if you are new, at Calvin's brother's funeral, I caught several people as they did this out the door. I stand right there to catch the new people. So that not being what I want to do. We're going to start a new series today. We're going to call it Why Church. And we're just going to talk about, this is a unique thing that we do. Why do we do this? What's it for? What's it all about? What's so special about this? Making your way in the world today takes everything you've got. Taking a break from all your worries sure would help a lot. Wouldn't you like to get away? Remember that song? Sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name, right? And they're always glad you came. What do the words say? You want to be where you can see troubles are all the same. You want to go where everybody knows your name.
Making your way.
You want to go where people, you know, are all the same. Where you know people are all the same. You want to go where everybody knows your name. And, of course, this is the theme song for the show Cheers. It was set in Boston. Thank you, John. I had Chicago in my head. Not Chicago, Boston. And I think the theme song said it all. In a time in our culture, in the time of our world where everything is busy and people can feel more and more isolated, what we long for is community. Someplace where everyone knows your name. And Norm would come in every time, fling open the door. Everybody would say, Norm, yeah. Isn't there something about that that calls to us? And I don't know about you, but it kind of makes me sad to see that the only song for that would be a bar. Why not us too? It is a great, isn't it fun to go and gather where, you know, you watch sports together and you have fun. I'm not putting that aside. Wouldn't it be wonderful if people said the same thing about gathering together as Christians? I want to go where I can know people are all the same. We're all in this together. My struggles, you have struggles as well. I'm not in this alone. I want encouragement. I want someone to walk that road with me. I want someone who will sit there and commiserate with me for a little while, and then will help me stand up and keep moving forward. I have another question for you. Do you automatically, do we, come through the front doors and compartmentalize our lives? Do you ever do that? I'm going to put on my church self now, and I use church words. And I might even wear church clothes. And I sing church songs. This is my church site. And Jesus loves to be here with me at my church site. And then when I leave here, I go back to my, and the word we use is secular. That means not churchy. I go into my other site. That's the side that listened to the Beach Boys on the way here, right? And somehow we think that God must not like the Beach Boys because they're not singing just about him. And we kind of compartmentalize. Do we do that? This is church. I have to be churchy here. And this is the rest of my life. You know, church, the rest of my life. And the truth is, there's no need to compartmentalize because this flows together. Who we do, who we are, what we do when we come together is to be a community. God loves that. Instead of seeing Jesus as walking me with in every part of my life, sometimes I see him in just the churchy side. So how relevant then is this church thing? I'm going to ask you some questions. I'm going to go slow and I want you just to think for a moment. What is it really supposed to be about? How was it originally designed to work? Are we following that pattern? Have we Americanized or churchified it into something it wasn't really originally meant to be? What are the various roles inside this community. What part might I play in this community? Do I really even need to be a part? Can I be a spectator? Do I have to be a participant? And what if my idea of church looks different than your idea of church? In this series, we're going to start digging into all that and more. The good news about the Bible is there's some really unique things about who we are when we come together as community. Some really precious things that we can be doing just like they did when the church first started. The other good news is there's a lot of gray area. There's a lot of area where you get to worship as it reflects your heart. How many of you, before you came to this church, went to a church that was a different denomination? Raise your hand. If you went to a church that was a different denomination than community church, did they do it a little differently there? They did. Are they still worshiping the Lord? Quite often, yes. But we're going to go back to the beginning and learn the heart of what Jesus wanted for us as his community, as his body. We're going to set aside as best we can preconceived ideas or notions of how this should look. And let's look through scripture and see what we're called to be about as followers of Christ. We're going to be in Matthew 16 for a little bit here. Matthew 16, Jesus is with his disciples. They've been traveling with him for a while now. And I love how Jesus is just letting them observe all of life. Jesus didn't just take him to church with them. Come on into the synagogue, let me show you how to do church. They walked through every single part of his day. Being hungry, being tired, being crabby, having people who won't quit pestering you. Jesus is with those people all the time. And the disciples just get to do everyday life with him. And they've had some interactions with the church leaders of the time. And the church leaders were called. There was the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they were the leaders of the Jewish community and the synagogue. And the priests were as well. They were bossing people around pretty well at this point. They had created a book of 600 laws you had to follow if you wanted to be worshiping God appropriately. 600 laws. And that made you holy before God. Most of those religious leaders were hypocritical, and they didn't follow them themselves. And Jesus railed against the church leaders of his day. The people he was the most angry with, the people he got after the hardest, were the church leaders, not the people. And I don't want you to think I take that lightly. The job of leading God's people is to be a servant who loves, not someone who spouts off religious theory that might be of no value or impossible for people to live out. So they have this conversation with the church leaders of the day, Jesus and the disciples do, and the church leaders being high and mighty, and I imagine they're holding their robes probably like this, with the noses up a little bit. Show us another sign. Jesus has been doing signs and miracles for a long time. They're not buying it. They're not believing anything. And he said, I'm all done giving you signs. I'm not giving you any more. I'm not giving you signs. You don't believe. You just stand there and stiff-necked, he called them stiff-necked. And they have this conversation, yet another one. And then Jesus and the disciples get into a boat, and they go across to the other side of the lake, and they have a conversation. And Jesus says to them, I want you to beware of the yeast of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And the disciples are a little confused about what he's talking about at first. And then he explains it to them. These religious leaders, what they're teaching creeps into people's lives, and it doesn't bear healthy food. Watch out for those church leaders who are just doing church. Watch out for them. They get to Caesarea Philippi, and Jesus asks them a deep and hard question. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And that was the name he used on himself. Who do people say I am? Well, they replied, some say John the Baptist. You're John the Baptist who's come back from the dead. Some say Elijah, one of their great prophets. Some say Jeremiah, maybe one of the other prophets. That's what they've been hearing as they've walked around. And prophets in the Old Testament had done great miracles as well a lot of times. And so it might be natural for people watching Jesus to think, wow, maybe we have another prophet in our midst. They'd waited 400 years to hear something from God. And here's a man doing stuff that seems like God's working. Then Jesus asks them, but who do you? Did his finger go to all 12? Who do you say that I am? You've been walking with me for a while now. Who do you say that I am? It gets kind of quiet. I don't know if they look at their feet. I don't know if they're unsure of how to answer that. It's Peter who pipes up. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Messiah was who they had been waiting for 2,000 years. For years and years and years, they've been waiting for a Messiah. And Peter steps out and says, it's you. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, you are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock. And upon this rock, I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. First of all, we notice that Jesus gives Simon a new name, Peter, which means rock. And then goes on to say, on this rock, I will build my church. And some people have misinterpreted what Jesus was saying there, thinking that he was saying, on Peter, I'm going to build my church. But that's not what it looks like when you read the Greek. It goes like this. You are Petros. That's his new name, Petros. And upon this Petra, I will build my church. Petros, boulder, stone, rock. Petra, a ledge. Rocks together. Petra, rocks. The meaning of names in Jewish culture, of course, had great significance. And often, after an encounter with God, there was a name change to reflect on that encounter and to remind them of that encounter. Remember, it's Jacob before he wrestles with God, and Israel after he and God have a wrestling match one night. That's in Genesis. That's a great story if you haven't got there yet. Often there was a name change. And he tells them, you are no longer Simon, which meant a hearing or flat-nosed. You're no longer going to be known as flat-nosed. You're going to be known as Petros Rock. And upon this Petra, I will build. What was Petra? What was that? What was he referring to? It's Peter's confession. Peter's confession, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's why Jesus says to Peter, you're blessed. That confession of faith is what I'm going to build my church on, and all the powers of hell will not bring it down. Now, I think it's interesting because I think Jesus could have said a number of things. Upon your good behavior, I will build my church. Upon your hard works, I will build my church. Upon your total faithfulness, I will build my church. Jesus could have said, I'm building my church on anything he wanted to say, and he chose to say, upon that confession, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what I'm going to build my church on. The confession of who Jesus is that each one of us make, that good confession, when we say, Jesus Christ is Lord, the Son of God, and my Savior, I will take his sacrifice for my sins. That's the confession of faith that Jesus has built his church on. So what do we mean when we use the word church? Jesus used the word church. What word did he use? He used the word ecclesia. And in its tiny literal sense, ecclesia is two words put together, which means to call and out from or out to. And when you put it all together with how they used it in the Greek, it was an assembly, a religious congregation, and it became to use specifically of the universal body of believers who God calls out from the world and into his kingdom. The English word for church comes from the Greek word kyriakos, which just means belonging to the Lord. And that word in scripture is never used to refer to a building or a place. It's always used to refer to the people. Paul writes that, "Give my greetings to the church that meets in the home of." Give my greetings to the church that meets in, and it will name a city. It isn't the building. It was always used, the church was always used to refer to people. And I think over the past 2,000 years, so many cultures and denominations have tried to define what church is and have strived to live out to the world what church is. So let's start talking about it. What is that for us? What do we believe about our church, about this family of believers that gathers? What's our purpose? What's our role? How do we share this life of faith with those around us? Over the next couple of weeks, we're going to dig in and discover that. What does God's word say about being together and being church? And we're going to start next week in Acts 2, the very first church. They all got together, and what were they doing? What was their purpose? How does that look like for us today? How do we sort out what was a Jewish cultural thing? Greet everybody with a holy kiss. Well, that won't go very well here. Different cultures. How do we discover what's cultural and yet what is bedrock? What did Paul say? What did Christ say? This is what my gathering of believers should look like.